presentation is Profiles in Mercy.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. We've also enjoyed being at your home and the spiritual growth that we've had from talking to the friends. Brother Daniel is a good listener. Well, brother, it's our privilege to be here with you today. We bring the love of Sister Ella, and I'll butcher this, but pokoj is what she would like to say, or peace in Polish. And it's a wonderful thought that the brethren, they greet each other with that word. And when you enter their home. The brethren and Hope also sent their love to you. And we also wanted to mention Brother Merv's prayer. It was a good example of a prayer that was to the point, and we think that's an important thing, that when we go to the Heavenly Father, we go to the point. So we want to appreciate that also. So thank you, brethren. Well, as has been announced, our discussion today is Profiles in Mercy. For some time now, we've been impressed with many stories or accounts in the Bible that have to do with mercy. It was a surprise to us to learn that there's actually more references to mercy in the Bible than there is faith, by over 30. There's 276 references to the word mercy, and there's 247 references to faith. And that doesn't include grace, which is another synonym, we think, for mercy. And mercy and compassion are closely linked, we believe. Now, if we go to Webster and we look at what he has to say, he says mercy is compassion or forbearance. Also, it's a blessing that is an act of divine favor or compassion. Compassion, treatment of those in distress, often, too. Synonyms include charity, clemency, grace, leniency, so on and so forth. But it's the mercy of the Bible that we're very interested in today. One of the things that we've come across is reprint 3735, and we'll reference it to the brethren today, that we found very interesting from a lot of different standpoints on mercy. And in accordance with that, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today, brethren, and we're trying to make that so it's not dry. We know that can be kind of hard listening to the scriptures a lot, but there's a lot of scriptures that bring home the way that God is merciful. The first one we'd like to go to is Malachi 6:8, which was talked about, Micah 6:8, which was referenced in Brother Ed's talk just a little bit ago. Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now that's really a laundry list of how we should approach our consecrated walk. The first one is that we do justly. Mercy is akin to love, and justice is really not really akin to anything, but it is the black and white. If we're lacking in mercy, then we're lacking in love. And if we're lacking in love, 1 John 3:14 tells us that we cannot be faithful. We cannot pass from death into life. We believe it's a truism that justice is ingrained in our character. At least justice towards ourselves. Very few people do not see injustice when it's done against them. When it's shown the true character. But very few people have it ingrained in them to show mercy. We also think that judgment can be judged from the outside. If a person does the right thing, you can make a judgment and say that was correct. You know, we've often heard of court cases that have been misjudged. And you think, oh my goodness, that's wrong. But you can also see when justice is correctly applied. But we do not believe that you can see where mercy is correctly applied from the outside. Because mercy is heavily tied with motive. We see in the world today mercy extended in the court systems all the time. You know, in America, in the the president has a tradition that on the last day or the last couple of days of his office, he hands out pardons. And I believe that President Bush this time around handed out very close to 100 pardons. Now, if it was important to hand out these pardons, why wouldn't they have done it before? Because they can do it now and have political points, or do something that would have been politically bad in the past, they can get away with it now on their way out. And every president does it. Why? Because the mercy is not mercy for itself. The mercy is for a purpose, for a political end. And so that would be an example of mercy being used wrongly. And we can do the same thing, brethren. So mercy cannot be judged from the outside, but can only be judged from the heart. Also, an interesting thing about mercy is those that need it the most give it the least. If you have mercy and you're willing to give mercy, that's a rare occurrence. We'd like to turn to James 2 and 13, if we could. For he shall have judgment without mercy, but hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. And that's an interesting statement. Mercy rejoices against judgment. It sounds like that if we're not as just, that's a good thing, doesn't it? It sounds like if we don't have as much judgment, then mercy is rejoicing. So, if we take it to the logical extent, if we had no justice or no judgment, then we would have ultimate mercy. Well, we know that cannot be correct. So what is this text really saying? This text is saying that when judgment is given and justice is satisfied, then mercy can rejoice. Mercy can only be extended once judgment has been done. So if we take a look at the foundation of the propitiatory in the tabernacle, but also makes a statement, once justice has been satisfied, then the angels leave and go out and give out mercy. So once justice has been satisfied, mercy can be extended. And that's why in the text in Micah that we read, it's first judgment or justice to do justly, then to be merciful. And then to be humble. That's a little odd if you think about it. Why would humility follow mercy? If you would think if you were more humble, you'd be more willing to give out mercy, wouldn't you? But we don't think that's the case. We think the observation is that those that give out a lot of mercy have a problem with pride. They start to think of themselves pretty good. I'm very merciful. Look how merciful I am. Why? Because mercy, for the most part, is an outward act that others can see. So not only do we have to be merciful, but just first, but we have to be humble, because mercy tends to lead to pride. And you wonder why it's called a narrow way. Justice requires strictness. Mercy is the extension or the restraining or the fixing of that strictness. And humility keeps it all in line. Let's go through a few examples, if we can, in the Scriptures to talk about mercy. Now, a lot of these we're going to be very familiar with. Romans 11:32. We won't go to that. We'll just read it. For God hath included all in unbelief, that He might have mercy on all. You remember when the Apostle Paul was at Athens, and he told them that the gods that they believed and their unbelief, God had winked at up until this time. God had concluded them all in unbelief. He kind of winked at it and said, we're going to fix that later. How is it going to be fixed? It'll be fixed with mercy once the ransom has been applied to all. Let's go to another one in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Why can God ignore or count people in unbelief and not give them mercy yet, but He can give you mercy? Because justice has been applied to you. You are out from underneath the condemnation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can obtain mercy because justice has been satisfied. We'd like to turn to Genesis 29 if we could. And we want to talk a little bit about, in this case, mercy was extended in two ways. One, they were aware of, and two, they had no clue. And won't until the resurrection. Genesis 29:35. Now, brethren, we mentioned to Sister Ella that we were going to include this in this talk. And she said, you're always talking about this. But we love this text. This text, we believe, shows God's character better than anything in our mind in such a very small way. We have the story of Leah. Now, let's say you were a father and you were describing your children. You said, oh, I have three daughters. I have, daughter A, she's very beautiful. She's very kind, very gentle. Daughter B, she's very pretty, and she's nice, very nice. And the last thing you say, there's daughter Leah. She's kind of ugly. We kind of had to trick someone into marrying her. Yeah, it didn't work out real well. What would that do for your self-esteem? How would you feel about yourself if the only way you could be married off was to get your husband drunk and trick him into marrying you? Now, that's the condition Leah was in. And if that doesn't pull at your heartstrings, then we don't know what would. What a horrible experience for this person to be in. So let's read what thought process she went through over the years are summed up in these scriptures. Starting with verse 35. No, I'm sorry. Starting with 30. And he went into also Rachel, and he loved. No, I'm sorry. 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now the Lord could extend mercy because there was no sin on Rachel's part other than the Adamic sin. So justice had been or would be satisfied, and the Lord could extend mercy to her. So he gave her a child. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called her name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now for my husband will love me. What a sad statement. She's hoping if she can give her husband a daughter or a child, a son, then maybe he'll love her. And he goes on. And he didn't. And she conceived again, verse 33, and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son. And she named his name Simon. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined with me, because I have borne a son. Therefore, I'll call his name Levi. Still, she was not loved. And still, she was bearing children, hopefully that her husband would love her. And all through this, the Lord was extending mercy to her, and she realized it. He was giving her children, and the mercy was given to her. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, he called his name Judah and left barren. She got the point. The point was she wanted God's love and his respect more than her husband's. And who did she bear? What was the result of that? Judah. And who came from the tribe of Judah? Our Lord. So because she was able to appreciate the mercy God gave her, but also get the lesson, she was the mother of the line that our Lord came from. Wonderful. And that mercy she won't realize until she's resurrected in the kingdom. We think that shows God's love and his character in a way that I don't think we can appreciate right now. Let's go on to another picture, if we might. We'll skip through a couple. We would encourage you, brethren, if you have the opportunity, there are several examples of how mercy was extended during in 2 Kings 4. We probably won't go over those today, but if you look through in 2 Kings 4, all through there, there's at least four examples of restitution, and they were extensions of mercy. And the reason for that is because in the kingdom, mercy will be the point of the day. Because why? Because justice has already been satisfied, hasn't it? Let's go to another text, if we might. And that is, let's turn to John 9, if we might. John 9. Now, this is the story of the blind man. This is another one of our texts. We think the one we just talked about in Genesis shows God's mercy and his character in a very large degree. And we think this text shows our Lord's mercy and kindness in a very large degree. Since mercy and grace are linked very tightly, we think often mercy is not required. We think mercy is a good thing to have, and we should have it. But mercy is not always required in the experiences of our Lord. God gives mercy, and it's a gift. John 9, 1 through 7. Now, you may or may not be aware of the story, but we'll go over it briefly. In verses 1 through 7, our Lord and the apostles are walking and they find a blind man. So our Lord takes some dirt and he mixes it with some spit and he makes a little pat out of it and puts it on the blind man's eyes. Now, we won't go into that now, but it's a wonderful experience or a wonderful example of what we will do in the kingdom. We will anoint the eyes of with the words of his mouth. But so this blind man, you know, he gets up that morning, gets his little cup, goes to his favorite begging space, and just sits there. It's just like any other day, he's there. And some man comes along and puts something on his eyes, and he goes, and he can see for the first time in his life. Now, what's he do? Well, being him, he goes out and tells everybody. Well, I'm sure some of his patrons were a little upset. Hey, haven't you been tricking me all these years? You could see all the time, couldn't you? So it ends up in front of the Pharisees. They say, how'd this happen? He says, well, there was this guy named Jesus. He comes along and he heals me. So, well, they're not buying it. Number one, because it's Jesus. Number two, because it's Jesus. So they go get his parents and put his parents in front of him. And they say, was he blind? Well, yeah, he was blind, but we don't know anything about this. You need to talk to him. And so the parents leave. So now he's alone. And he's in front of the Pharisees. Once again, he wakes up that morning, no expectation of what's going to happen. So they really give it to him. And they're threatening to throw him out. And if you're cast out of the synagogue in those days, you couldn't trade, you couldn't work, you couldn't do anything. So he's in a rough spot. Finally, the blind man has enough of him. And in verse 30, he kind of sums it up. He says, and this man answered and said unto them, why wherein is the marvelous thing that you know not from whenceforth he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if this man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? You think he might know that? I'm sure he asked the Sadducees and the Pharisees all the time, do you have any record of anybody ever being healed from being blind? And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou hast altogether borne in sin, and thou teachest us, and they cast him out. Earlier he asked them if they wanted to be converted to Christ. They didn't like him very well. He gets up, goes to his favorite begging place. Some guy walks along, puts a little mud on his face, and he can see. And then, 2 or 3 hours later, he's been cast out of the temple. Pretty rough day. So what happens? Now, what had our Lord done to him up to that point? What had he done for him? He had given him his sight. Can you think of anything greater that you can do for someone that's blind? I can't think of it. Giving them their sight's pretty impressive. And yet our Lord does something more. He finds out that they cast him out. And Jesus, in 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, he said unto them, dost thou now believe? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe him? He didn't even know. Now our Lord says, basically says, it's me. Our Lord was under no obligation to go back and see that man. No reason. Except for mercy. We'd like to turn to another one where mercy was kind of treated kind of badly. And that's in Joseph. In reprint 52:25, Brother Russell says that if there was ever a person that had a right to be bitter, it was Joseph. When he was in jail, he tried to help all. He was there for 10 years, brethren, 10 years. He comforted the baker and the butler. They showed no respect when they left. Well, one of them really couldn't, he was dead. But the other one just kind of ignored him. Nothing to do with him. But we think it was a blessing to Joseph. More than likely, Joseph was spoiled as a child. And this adversity helped him. As Brother Russell says in reprint 52:17, he says, the blessings which God gives always outweigh the adversities which prepared for them. Now think about that, brethren. What does that say about your trials today? What does that say about the trials that you're experiencing today? What it's saying is what the Lord's going to give you will completely outweigh the adversities of today. That's kind of hard to see today, isn't it? It's very hard sometimes to see, but it's a promise we have to hang on to. Joseph needed proof. And we don't think that's unreasonable. The same as we see with many of the others in the Lord's. He needed to have proof through experience that the Lord was still dealing with him. And we think that his brothers finally learned a good lesson also. Let's turn to another example, brethren, if we might. And that is one in Samuel 2, 1 through 11. We want to show an example that I think we all have to be aware of. And we have to be careful of too. And that is that mercy can be a problem also. And we have to use that judiciously. Otherwise, it will hurt us very badly. Now, in Samuel 2, 1 through 11, we have the story of Hannah. And because of time, brethren, we won't read that. But we all remember the story, right? Hannah wanted to have a child. And so she goes to the temple and she prays to the Lord for that. Well, Eli is there and he was the high priest. And he thought that she was drunk because she was weeping so much. He says, "Get out. What are you doing?" And she convinces him that no, she wasn't drunk. She's being very sincere. And Eli, for some whatever reason, he seemed like he was close to the Lord. He says, "Well, go home and you will have a child." So Eli was faithful. The Lord was helping him. Has a child. As we all know, the child became Samuel, didn't he? And Samuel came back to work with Eli. Eli, brethren, has some wonderful qualities if you look at him. You know, he knew the Lord's will in many things. And so Samuel comes to live with Eli. And one night they're laying there and the word of the Lord comes to Samuel. And he thinks it's Eli calling him. So he gets up, walks over, says, "Hello, and are you calling me?" He says, No. He says, "I didn't call you, going back." Happens three times. Eli tells him, "What's the Lord calling you?" So the Lord tells this young boy of 12 or 13 that the guy sitting in the room next to you is in trouble. And he's your mentor, and we're going to have to cast judgment on him. Now, can you imagine what that was like for that young child? How does Eli take it? Eli was a wonderful character. He says, "If it seemeth right to the Lord." Very submissive, wasn't he? And then his sons get in trouble, don't they? And do some horrible things. What's Eli do? "Well, you know, guys, we need to stop this." And he tells them they need to fix it, but nothing happens. Brethren, we think here's an example of mercy gone astray. Eli did not follow justice first. And we think, brethren, in our experiences, the same thing can happen in our ecclesia arrangements, in our personal lives. Let me give you an example. Say that you're a parent and one of your children are consecrated. And they come to you and they say, "Mom and Dad, I was out stealing last night. I know it's pretty bad, but I wanted a flat screen TV and there was one sitting there on the back of the dock and I said, fine, put it in the back of the car and that was that." How would you feel about that? One of your consecrated children had done this. The first reaction of a parent would be to what? It'd be to protect them, wouldn't it? But as a Bible student or as a consecrated person, what's your first responsibility to? To justice, right? So at a minimum, you're going to say, you need to take that TV back, right? You take it back and that'd be that. Would that be the end of it? It might be, if you weren't being faithful. But if you're faithful, you're going to say, you've got to go before the brethren. So they go before the brethren, and the brethren say, well, you know, we can, let's just forget about it. You took it back, it's okay, no big deal, right? It's all right, don't worry about it. That's what mercy would say, right? But can we extend mercy in that situation? Not yet. Why? Justice has not been satisfied. You've not had a class trial. You've not aired out these offenses. You've not made it clear to the other brethren that this is wrong and this person has done wrong, and you've not seen repentance. You might say, well, Brother Mark, they said they're sorry. Well, remember the story of David, where David steals the spear from Saul? Remember, he goes in the night and they want to kill him. Now, that would have been a pretty smart move from a military standpoint. If you kill Saul, you're probably going to win the war, right? They slip in, he takes his cruse of water and his spear, and he goes up to a high hill and says, hey guys, look what I've got. Saul, I could have killed you. And what did Saul say? You know what, you're right. You've delivered my life today. And what did David say? No, I didn't, God did. And Saul says, well, you know, it's all forgiven, David. I was wrong. I was so wrong. You come back and live at the palace with me. I am so sorry. What did David do? Did he pack his belongings and go back to the palace? No, because the repentance had not been showed yet. And that's what's important, brethren. So going back to our other example, has the repentance been showed yet? How do you know? If that person, what if they go out and steal again? Has the repentance been shown? No, it hasn't. That repentance has to be, it's a gross sin. It's one of those sins that can keep you out of the body of Christ. So you have to show, there has to be godly sorrow shown for their sake and for also for those that might have a weakness for stealing in the ecclesia. What's our first desire want to do? To extend mercy. Now, what would be the problem? And say you're at a convention, you're talking to the brethren and say, oh yeah, I heard about Brother X, he was out stealing. Yeah, we had to have a class trial. Why would you have a class trial? Why can't you just forgive him? Now, if you did forgive him, that would be an example of saying, oh, look, yeah, we are merciful. But you're not just first. And that's where that pride comes in. You want to show that, oh, I am mercy. I am loving. You don't want to be called, oh, you're unloving. But do you see how mercy is only subservient to justice? And that's a hard thing, brethren. Do you not think that our Lord had to withhold giving out mercy to those that were not going to be teaching lessons for the kingdom? Our Lord only healed those that would be effective to the message that He was trying to give of laying down the church. He could have healed everybody. And you don't think He would have wanted to extend that mercy? Of course He did, but He couldn't because justice had not been satisfied. And it's the same with us. Whether it be a situation with children, of being too lax with our children, and I've been guilty of that, believe me. Or being too lax in the ecclesia, or being too lax with the doctrines. All of these go back to justice, and we can't extend mercy until we've extended justice. And brethren, it's the hardest thing to do, or one of the hardest things to do, we would say, is to withhold mercy where it's needed. We want to talk a little bit about how mercy fits into doctrinal differences. And we want to give an example. And we're just about out of time. Brother Sharkovich will be up here soon, so we're going to just mention it. It's in Luke 7:19. And this was a good lesson for me because of the way I've handled things in the past. So our Lord, and we'll just summarize, our Lord's there, and here comes John's apostles, or the disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes up and says, go to the Lord and make sure that we're right on this one. Shall we seek another, and is He the Messiah? Now, our Lord could have accepted these guys and said, "What are you, crazy? I've been doing all this stuff and you don't get it?" But He doesn't handle it that way, does He? He handles their insufficient or inability to understand the doctrine of Christ by helping them and giving them tools so they can learn. And what was it? He says, "What have I done? Have I not given blind to the sight? Have I not healed those? Have I not cast out devils?" These are all things that were spoken of by the prophets that our Lord would do. So He gives them the tools to understand. He doesn't berate them the same we would want to be treated if we didn't understand something. There's an experience where we can extend mercy liberally. Liberally. Why? Because there's no injustice at all. If a person doesn't understand the Scriptures, we can show mercy to them. So in summary, brethren, we think there's a lot to this idea of mercy, more than we thought of when we first started thinking about it. Mercy cannot, under any circumstances, exceed justice. If it does, we have been unfaithful, and we have put ourselves above God. We said, "I'm smarter than God. He's got that whole justice rule about it being the foundation, but I think we can change that." That's what you're really saying. Justice has to be applied first. And mercy can be given then. And brethren, the lessons that we have today of how God applies mercy to us in our everyday experiences is a very important lesson. Why? Because it will be our job chiefly in the kingdom to do what? To extend mercy to the world of mankind under the proper rules. So may the Lord add His blessing and to the thoughts we've been given, and we pray the Lord would overrule any error that we might have given.